Hallelujah. Well, we will be opening our Bibles momentarily, but before we do that, we do have a couple of prayer requests to take care of. We're going to pray for Mackenzie, Penny's daughter. She's been ill for quite some time and has been very weak and having some other problems. So we're going to pray for Mackenzie, and then we're also going to pray for Greg. Some of you may remember Greg. He came here a few years back and we baptized him. He has COVID, and it's really hard on him, apparently, because of his COPD. So we're going to pray for Greg as well and ask the Lord to touch him. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of Mackenzie. We ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her, Lord. We pray that thou would touch her. We pray, Lord, that thy healing virtues would flow. We're asking, O God, for a miracle from thee. We pray, Lord, that she would be strengthened with might from above. And we pray, Lord, that she would be made every whit whole. We ask, Lord, that thou would work a miracle right now and let thy healing virtues flow. Touch her right now, even as we pray for her, Lord. For we know, O God, that thou art able to do all things. Nothing is too hard for thee. We pray, O God, that thou would touch her right now. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also pray for Greg. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch him. We pray, Lord, that thou would heal him completely. We pray, Lord, that this virus would be sent to flight, Lord. We pray, Lord, that it would not be able to thrive in his body. But we ask, Lord, that it would be completely cast out, Lord, by thy power and by thy holy name, Jesus. For we know that thou art our healer. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that by thy stripes we are healed. So touch Greg right now. Lift him up, we pray. We pray that he would be completely healed, completely restored. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no lasting permanent damage from this virus, Lord. But we pray that he would be completely, fully, 100% restored. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Pastor Sam, I have a question. My son has COVID. Joe and my grandson, his son, Mason.
Okay.
They got COVID, so headache and a little bit of sniffles, nothing.
Okay.
But just pray for him.
Joe and Nathan, you said?
No, Mason.
Mason.
Okay. Joe and Mason. All right, let's pray for Joe and Mason. Father in heaven, we also bring Joe and Mason before thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven and touch them. We pray, Lord, that they would be completely healed of this virus. We pray, Lord, that they would be made every whit whole. We pray, Lord, that this virus would not get any worse, but we pray, Lord, that it would be sent to flight in Jesus' name. For we know that thou art able to do it. We know that thou art greater than any virus, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that they would be completely healed, completely restored. Let thy healing virtues flow right now. We pray, Lord, that thou would give them great faith to believe on thee. We pray, Lord, that they would reach out to thee and faith. And pray, Lord, that they would trust in thy healing abilities, Lord. And we ask, oh God, that thy hand would be upon their lives. Talk to their souls, we pray, and move in their hearts, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's time for us to open our Bibles this morning. Hallelujah. And, seems like it took some challenges to get to this point, but when things get a little tough, a little rough, we just do what we've always done, and we keep going if the Lord will help us to do so. And I do want to thank the Lord, too. We do have a new newsletter out. We just mailed it the other day. We mailed it on the 31st, I believe, of last December, last year already. But we were so thankful to get that out. The Lord really helped me. I wrote the majority of it in one day. And if you haven't read it yet, I think when people do read it, they're going to find some surprises in there. It truly is amazing the things that are happening in our world right now. And of course, we've been dealing with COVID for quite some time, and I just had to pray for three people who have it at this very moment. We probably all know some people who have had COVID at this point. And of course, Joe Biden, he keeps warning that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And he says the darkest days are yet ahead. And they're saying now that there's a new variant, a new strain that's 70% more contagious, and it's in the United States. I just saw on the news yesterday that the Philippines are banning travelers from the United States now because of that variant of the virus. So we need to keep trusting in God. What else can we do? And that's what I've said all along, since this began. What else are we going to do? And we have to keep going as best we can. And thankfully, we've been able to have church every week, even during lockdowns, during a pandemic, whatever has happened, we've still been able to have these services, and I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord. We even worked through some terrible road construction last year. Praise God. And I know there was one week last year where not only did we have that road construction, but they tore down the internet connection and forgot to hook it back up, so we had no internet over here. And then I remember that same week the internet went out at my mom's house, so we couldn't have service there. We had to do it at my house. Praise God. Sometimes you just have to do whatever it takes. Praise the Lord. Well, we have been in the book of Romans for 2 weeks now. This is our third week. We are on Romans chapter 3. And this is truly a wonderful and marvelous book. I'm excited to dive right into chapter 3. This is an exciting chapter. Well, I probably say that about all of them, but the more I read this chapter, the more I like it. Praise God. So, we're going to get started in Romans chapter 3 in just a moment, but before we do that, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee for this precious book that thou hast bestowed upon thy people. And we pray, Lord, that thou would touch our hearts and anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy word. Give us the spirit of discernment. Give us the spirit of understanding. Help us to comprehend the words that we are going to look upon, Lord. For we know that it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can comprehend or understand anything. But we pray, Lord, that thou would open our eyes to thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would move in a mighty way. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to work in us and perfect thy people, Lord. Help us to grow in the strength and in the knowledge and the grace of thy word, Lord. Help us to delve deeper into thy word and give us a greater understanding of thy word than we've ever had before. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done and for thy precious plan of salvation, which is revealed in this book. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, that there is no name greater than that almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Romans chapter 3. And of course, in the previous chapter we just looked at, the Apostle Paul started out by talking about judging, and I'm not going to rehash that because we covered it quite in depth last week. He also talked about the Old Covenant law, and in comparison to the New Covenant law, and he was pointing out how that Old Covenant law cannot save you. In fact, when you think about it, you know, God gave them that Old Covenant law, and of course he gave them a way of escape when they were in Egypt and those plagues had come upon the Egyptians, and there was that plague where the firstborn of the Egyptians were all killed unless there was blood on the doorpost and lintel. And really, God wasn't taking away the sins of the Israelites. He was passing them over. And that's something that continued when they were obedient to the Lord. He would pass over their sins. But in this new and better covenant that we have now, God doesn't just pass over our sins. Our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is far better.
Amen.
Now, as I pointed out, the church at Rome, which amazingly enough was thriving despite the fact that Paul had not been there yet, it was such a strong heart's desire of him to go to Rome, but you know, he was fought every step of the way, and ultimately he did get there, but he came as a prisoner, and to get there, he had to endure a shipwreck. Well, I guess he had some determination there too. There was nothing that was going to stop him. Not the devil, not any of the devil's minions. They couldn't stop him when the Lord helped them. And he knew he had to get to Rome. But at this point, he hadn't been there yet. And he's addressing in this book a church that had both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, which of course is a wonderful thing. Jesus said that he had a flock, and then he said he had another flock, and the two were going to become one flock. And when he talked about that, he was talking about the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and now in the New Covenant, there is no difference. And neither group is better than the other. There's no difference. In fact, we're going to see that as we read Romans chapter 3. And that is one of the points that the Apostle Paul tried to really hammer home in this book of Romans. We're going to see this in the third chapter. And another thing he's going to point out that is very important is that we all, whether Jewish or Gentile, need a Savior, because every single one of us was a sinner at some point. In fact, the Apostle Paul had been a terrible sinner before the Lord got a hold of him and called him directly from heaven. By Jewish standards, you know, he would have seemed to be a very holy man. He was a Pharisee, and he knew the Scriptures very well, which is something, by the way, that God used in him later on. Even in this very chapter, we're going to see the depth of his knowledge of the Word of God, which is truly amazing. Because there is a sequence in here where he starts quoting Scripture, and it's one after another, after another, after another, and it is quite beautiful to behold. But he was a sinner until the Lord got a hold of him and touched his heart. Of course, we know that the people of Israel were sinners. They were grievous sinners. But that doesn't mean they weren't all automatically saved just because they were Jews. We need to understand that. There are Jewish people who are not saved. And that is a false doctrine that really needs to be rooted out of the church, because it simply is not true. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, at one point, Paul actually turned to the Jews who had rejected his gospel message and said, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here a little bit because I don't remember the exact verse, but he said something along the lines of, since you judge yourself unworthy of salvation, I turn to the Gentiles. Now that doesn't mean that every Jew is lost either. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who by the way, he was Jewish, but he was a very unique man. He was the perfect person to witness to both Jews and Gentiles, because although he was Jewish and a Pharisee before his conversion, he was also a Roman citizen. But he had a lot of love and affection for the Jewish people. In fact, when we finally get to Romans chapter 10, he's going to tell us that it is his heart's desire that the people of Israel would be saved. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 1. What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now the Jewish people did have an advantage in that the gospel was given to them first. Jesus came to them first. He said that he was coming for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Of course, we know that the Scriptures also tell us that he came as a light to lighten the Gentile. But his ministry on earth was primarily to the Jewish people. He did also minister to the Samaritans, and yes, even in some cases, Gentile people. In fact, he once looked at a Roman soldier and said that he had not seen so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. He said that to a Gentile. And we know that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the Jewish people and Gentiles if they call on him. And that's a big if. Nobody is saved automatically. Nobody is just in by default. But they did have an advantage because Jesus came to the Jewish people. In fact, Jesus was Jewish. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. However, he was, for the most part, rejected. And when you think about it, why was he rejected? It's because the Jewish people were hoping that a Messiah would come, set up an earthly kingdom, chase off Rome. In fact, when Jesus was doing his triumphal entry into Jerusalem shortly before he would be crucified, he was coming down that road, and they were all yelling and crying out, Hosanna, which means save now. And we know that he was going down that road, and eventually there was a fork in the road. One fork led to the temple, and the other fork led to Pilate. And they thought that he was going to go and overthrow Pilate and set up that earthly Jewish kingdom. But instead, he went to the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. That is not what they were expecting him to do. But of course, what did Jesus say? My kingdom is not of this world. He did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. Of course, we know that some of those Jewish people were upset because they thought, well, this is the Messiah. He's going to set up our earthly kingdom and we're going to overthrow the Roman Empire and so forth and so on. So when Jesus didn't do that, some of them were actually angry. And some of those same people, which had been crying out, Hosanna, save now, on the day when he was crucified, they were crying out, crucify him. Because he didn't do what they were expecting. But you see, Jesus didn't come just to save Jewish people. He came to save us too. And in this chapter, we're going to see that we were all sinners. Were. You don't have to stay a sinner. I don't like it so much when people say we're all sinners. You don't have to stay a sinner. It is possible to stop sinning by the strength and the grace of Almighty God. But here, the Apostle Paul is saying the Jews do have an advantage. In fact, they had the Bible before we did, and the very first Christian people were Jewish. So that gave them a head start. That was an advantage. Verse 2, much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You know, there are a lot of people who don't believe, but that doesn't change what Jesus did for us. It doesn't change his saving power. It doesn't change his mercy and his grace. What people might think, what people might say, does not change the nature of our God. Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And you know what? I tend to think that at some point every man probably has told a lie or two. Sometimes people lie without even realizing it or even thinking about it. Sometimes they'll just slip out of your mouth. And that's part of being human. But thankfully, God can deliver us from that tendency. And I've known some people, by the way, who are pathological liars. They lie even when there's no need to do it. They just can't stop. They can't help themselves. There's actually a spirit of lying that gets into some people. And they keep lying and lying and lying even when there's no reason to do it. Of course, when you lie all the time, you have to try to remember all your lies. So it's much easier and much better to just tell the truth. Then you don't have to remember what you told each person. Just tell the truth and you're fine. You won't be caught in a lie. Of course, we know that the scriptures tell us, Jesus in particular told us that the devil, Satan, is the father of lies. So if you're wondering where lying comes from, it comes from the devil. Of course, that's what he started out with, a lie to Adam and Eve. He told them that if you eat this fruit, ye shall not surely die. That was a lie. And yes, he's the father of lies. So yes, every man has this tendency to lie, but let God be true and every man a liar. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. For if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Now, the Apostle Paul in these verses we're about to read, he's going to deal with a false doctrine that had been circulating. And the doctrine was that since God can take man's sinful actions and turn them around and use them for good, In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that God is able to do that when we get to Romans chapter 8. But they had this theory that since, you know, doing evil brings about God's good, it's not really justified for God to judge us for our evil works. That was the theory that they had. And I've heard some people even say that, you know, Judas Iscariot was a hero because of what he did in forsaking and betraying Jesus Christ. That activated the plan of salvation. You see, it's a ridiculous doctrine, but some people back here were teaching this. And they, you know, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with this also when he gets to Romans chapter 6. Some people think that you should sin so that grace may abound. You know, when you sin, that activates the grace of God. So just go ahead and keep sinning. And we're going to see that in this book. We're going to see it here. We're going to see it in Romans chapter 6, that the Apostle Paul puts that whole false doctrine down. You know, that's called frustrating the grace of God when you do those things. When you say, I'm going to just keep doing whatever I want because the grace of God, whatever I do, He has to forgive me. Well, first of all, God doesn't have to do anything. But if we repent in all true sincerity, He will forgive you. But my dad used to say when he was preaching sometimes that if you plan to sin, you plan to go to hell. And God knows the difference between just uttering the words, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, and He knows when people really mean it. He can tell the difference. He knows when people are sincerely and truly and genuinely repenting. And that's what it takes to receive the forgiveness for your sins. So people had this notion in their minds. They thought, well, since we're living under grace, let's just keep on sinning, and whatever evil we do, God can turn around and use it for good. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And that's what some people thought, you know. Since my evil actions bring about good, it's wrong of God to judge me for those actions. That's why he says, I speak as a man here, because that is the mentality of a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Of course, people misunderstood the Apostle Paul sometimes and twisted his words around and made it seem as if he were lying, but he wasn't lying under the inspiration of God. It may have seemed that way to some people because of their own twisted notions in their head. Verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, notice the people were talking about the Apostle Paul, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. The Apostle Paul comes right out and says that those who hold that false doctrine deserve to be damned. Verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Before Jesus came to save us, we were all under sin. And that applies to Jewish people, it applies to Gentile people, it applies to everyone. And now the Apostle Paul is going to quote some scriptures. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's really an amazing sequence of scripture, because he's going to multiple different scriptures in that short little sequence. Psalm 14 verses 2 through 3 tell us the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And by the way, if you read Psalm 53, it's very similar to that one. And he also quoted from Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. He quoted from Psalm 10:7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. And he quoted from Isaiah 59 verses 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Well, if those were the only verses in the Bible you were going to read, it would seem pretty hopeless, wouldn't it? It would seem like everybody's a sinner. After all, that's what it tells us. There is none righteous, no, not one. But thank God that he had a plan to save us from our sins. Praise the Lord. What hope would we have otherwise? He's saying this. He's telling us this. He was telling the Jewish Christians this and the Gentile Christians this so that they would realize, so that they would understand, none of us have any hope without the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. No one is saved without the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping the old covenant law won't save you, because no one was ever able to do it. Praise the Lord. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, that's really what the old covenant law does. It doesn't save you. In fact, it makes us guilty, because it points out our sins. It makes us aware of our sins. And in that sense, the Old Covenant law is profitable. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote that the Old Covenant law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It makes us aware of our sins. But it can't save us from our sins. And without Jesus Christ, we are all guilty. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall know there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's pretty clear. That couldn't be any clearer unless the print on the pages were bigger. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, it makes us aware of our sins. But it can't wash our sins away. It can't save us. Our own works can't save us. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Sometimes people will say, well, it's my faith in Jesus Christ that saves me. But if you really look at the words closely in a lot of these verses that the Apostle Paul wrote, he actually says the faith of Jesus Christ. There is a difference. It's His faith put in us that saves us. Faith is not something that you can just generate of your own willpower. But it is the faith of Jesus Christ put in our hearts. And that grows and it blossoms and it thrives. But verse 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's very true. And that's something that applies to everyone. In fact, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to point out that he had been a terrible, terrible sinner. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Yes, I like that verse too. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our only hope. There's no salvation. There's no way. There's no path. There's no entryway. There's no door to salvation without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the door. And He is our good shepherd to lead us to that door. In case you haven't figured out, Jesus is our all and we are complete in Him. Verse 2, "Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that teach no other doctrine, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Some people, some religious people, they're obsessed with genealogies. And of course, the Jewish people, they had a history of that, of being obsessed with genealogy. And they kept those records in the temple. Eventually, those records were destroyed, but they kept perfect records. And those records showed quite clearly that Jesus was a descendant of David and the rightful king of Israel. It could have been easily proven if they had just looked at the records. And that's why those records lasted until Jesus came, and afterwards they were destroyed. And the Jews kept such good records because of those laws that were put in place, the law of Jubilee and so forth. And, you know, they wanted to make sure their property records were all in order so that they could get their property back at the due and appointed time. And they wanted to be able to prove their ancestry. They're all very proud of their lineage and which of the children of Israel, which tribe of Israel they descended from. They wanted to be able to prove that. So they were quite obsessed with that, and I suppose they still would be today if they still had those records, but there's no way to prove who they came from at this point. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we are saved by grace, we're not saved by race. Amen. Of course, another religious institution, another religious denomination or organization or whatever you want to call it that is absolutely obsessed with genealogy are the Mormons. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In fact, they have a library in Salt Lake City, Utah, where you can go. Anyone can go here and research your genealogy. And the reason they are so obsessed with genealogy is because when you become a Mormon, they also have you get baptized not only for yourself, but for all of your dead ancestors. They're absolutely obsessed with genealogies. Now, the Apostle Paul here is telling us not to be obsessed with genealogies. It has no bearing on our salvation. Praise the Lord. Verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." And what is charity? I've talked about this on numerous occasions. Charity is a special kind of love that is supposed to be in the hearts of every Christian person. It is agape love, an unselfish love that gives nothing, that expects nothing in return, but gives freely while expecting nothing for that love. It is an unselfish love, and when the Church of God is filled with that love, you have a fully functioning church. So, it tells us the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Of course, when something is feigned, it's fake, it's pretend, it's not genuine, but unfeigned means it is real, the genuine article. So we're supposed to have faith unfeigned. Praise the Lord. And after everything God has done for us over the years, our faith in Him should be unshakable. No matter who thinks you're stupid. Some people are like it. Oh, you're a Christian, you believe in God, and they try to make it seem like you're stupid for that. Well, they're the ones who are fools, because the scripture tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How can they look around at this world and see the creation and the design and absolutely everything and say that the design has no designer? How can you look at a sunflower and say that no one designed that sunflower? How can you look at an apple and say that no one designed that apple? It has a design. It didn't just make itself that way. And we did not make ourselves. The human body has a tremendous design that scientists to this day are still trying to figure out. Of course, you know, Elon Musk is developing a computer brain interface so that he can put a chip in the brains of people. And he's already put these chips in some animals. But I was reading about that, and they said one of the hurdles he's going to find is that research on the human brain is not complete yet. There's a lot about the human body that they still don't understand. So he's trying to do that, and I don't know how far the Lord will let him get. I do know that that technology brings us closer to the mark of the beast. We'll see what he's able to do. It all depends on what God allows, because ultimately God is in control. Nevertheless, there are things about the human body that are still not understood. In fact, the only one who fully and truly and completely understands the human body, even the capacity of our own minds and the ability of our brains, the only one who understands all of that is God. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Never swerve. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep following Him. We live in a world that's filled with distractions, a world that's going to try to make you swerve at every turn. But don't do it. Don't fall for it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't swerve. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know, we just talked about that. Yes, the law is good. The old covenant law, it wasn't the problem. Humanity was the problem. Humanity was weak. Humanity could not keep it. And it still has a benefit today that we just talked about, because it makes us aware of our sins. It's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. We know it doesn't save us. It never can, because we, being the weak human beings that we are, could not possibly keep it perfectly. And that's exactly what it takes. You have to keep it perfectly and not fail in one point, or you're guilty of the whole thing. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. And by the way, that's referring to homosexuals, in case anyone's wondering. For men stealers, slave owners, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Of course, these are all terrible sins, and of course, that old covenant law, people who do these things, it's going to make these people very aware of their sins. All of these things are condemned in that old covenant law. Now, when you're in the new covenant law and you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, you're not going to do any of those things anyway, because you have the Spirit of God working in you. Praise the Lord. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The Apostle Paul did not have a high opinion of himself. He's talking about himself here. He's saying, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. And he was. He was all of those things before the Lord Jesus Christ called to him from heaven and cried out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Of course, we know his reaction. Who art thou, Lord? He was a Pharisee. He thought he was holy. He thought he was righteous. And he thought he knew God. But in that moment when God cried out to him from heaven, he realized, I don't really know the Lord. And God answered him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Notice, when God spoke to Paul from heaven, and Paul asked, who art thou, Lord? Notice the answer. He said, I am Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. But here he's saying, I was a terrible person. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yes, that is our only hope. It is his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We were singing about that earlier. That's how we're saved, because his blood is powerful enough to wash away our very sins. The Apostle Paul knew that he had been a sinner. In fact, he thought he was the chiefest of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, he is the only one who can take away those sins. You look at the Apostle Paul, a man who had such great faith, and, you know, it's hard not to admire the man, because he did so many wonderful things for the cause of Christ. But before the Lord got a hold of him, he was an absolutely rotten at the core, filthy, terrible man who thought he was righteous. Oh, he had been a sinner, and he knew it. He knew it. He was ashamed of his past and the things that he had committed. I know he regretted those things for the entirety of his life. But it wasn't just the Apostle Paul who had been a sinner. In fact, the Israelites were a nation of sinners. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. It is a remarkable thing because, as we read in Romans, the Jewish people had an advantage. They had the scripture. They had prophets. They had the oracles of God. They should have known better. But when you read the Old Testament, we see that they fell into sin over and over and over again. It was a vicious cycle. And they would chase after other gods. They would commit all sorts of treacherous things, thinking that if they still sacrificed enough animals, God would be obligated to save them. Isaiah 59 verse 1 tells us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You see, that's what sin does. It separates us from God. That's the absolute worst thing about sin. It separates you from God. It separates you from that vital lifeblood. It separates you from the true vine, with whom, if we are not connected, we wither and die. He is the vine, we are the branches, and sin separates us from that vine. You know, the worst thing about hell isn't the heat, it isn't the flames, it isn't the darkness, it isn't the pain. It's the isolation and the separation from God with no hope of ever knowing the Lord. That is the absolute worst thing about hell. Thankfully, you don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood." Now bear in mind, Isaiah is giving this message to Jewish people. So clearly, no one can say truthfully that the Jewish people are saved simply because they are Jews. Verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Oh, Isaiah looked around looking for a righteous man in Israel. He couldn't find one. Verse 5, "They hatch cockatrice's eggs." Of course, cockatrice is a word for a poisonous snake, a poisonous serpent. "And weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." In other words, what Isaiah is really saying, they're not going to prosper. They're not going to thrive. Their webs will not become garments. Verse 7, "Their feet run to evil." And if these verses sound familiar, it's because the Apostle Paul quoted from them in Romans chapter 3. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." They were in a terrible way, which is why God raised up the prophet Isaiah in the first place, because it was his job to go and tell the people these very things. Verse 9, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness." They thought they were wise, enlightened people, the special people of God. And there they were in darkness. In fact, verse 10 tells us we grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That's quite something to picture in your mind, people groping at the wall like they're blind. as if they have no eyes. But that was the condition of Israel. Israel was a nation. Israel and Judah were nations filled with sin. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none for salvation. But it is far off from us. Yes, the Israelites desperately needed a Savior, just as we desperately need a Savior. But thankfully in this chapter, we're going to see that a Savior would come forth. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Our sins do testify against us until those sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Boy, that almost sounds like the time period we live in today, doesn't it? People do not have a high regard for truth. You can't even trust the news. There is so much fake news out there. I see it every day. Interestingly enough, I saw an article a few months ago, and it was quite revealing. Apparently, communist China has been selling propaganda pieces to mainstream news media, who then present it as a legitimate news story. And there were a whole bunch of them that were taking money to publish these stories. There was a Wall Street Journal. I'm not 100% sure, but I think maybe the New York Times. It seems like the Times were among them. A whole list. And they were taking thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars from the Chinese government, the Chinese communist government, to publish these stories. Boy, it almost seems like you can only trust the Lord nowadays. But that's always been the case. It's probably a good thing that we're starting to realize it. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Here we see a prophecy coming forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one else who could save the people, no one who could bring salvation. So God's own arm brought salvation. That is why Jesus came, yes, as the arm of God to bring us salvation. No one else was going to save the Jewish people. No one else was going to save the Gentile people. So God did it himself. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Yes, Jesus Christ came as a Savior, but he also came as a warrior to overthrow the devil. Amen. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. And you know, sometimes the enemy does come in like a flood against you and against me and against the Christian people. But just keep trusting the Lord and He will raise up a standard against the enemy. He will send the enemy packing. He will put the devil to flight. Verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. You know, when Jesus was walking down those dusty roads in Galilee and heading towards Jerusalem, you know what that was? That was the Redeemer coming to Zion. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now this is a beautiful verse, and I'm going to tell you why. Inside that human body was the Spirit of God, the very God.
Yes.
God put His Spirit in that body. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. When Jesus would speak, those were the words of God through His mouth. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. His words are forever settled in heaven. His words are eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of the Lord Jesus Christ shall not pass away. But it gets better. It says, they shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Who is the seed of Jesus Christ? You and me and every Christian person. We are the seed of Jesus Christ. And this verse tells us that the Lord is going to put His words in our mouths.
Hallelujah.
And that's exactly what happens when He fills us with the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Nor out of the mouth of thy seed, seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Yes, Israel was filled with sins, but God came as a Savior because no one else was going to do it. His own arm wrought salvation. And yes, we know that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we too would be sinners. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Sometimes people might get a notion in their heads sometimes and think, I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop. I'm going to use my willpower. I'm not going to do these bad things that I've been doing. I'm not going to do them ever again. But the fact of the matter is we can't do it in and of our own strength and our own willpower. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome our sins. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Of course, John was a first hand witness of everything that Jesus Christ had done. So he can truthfully call himself a witness right here. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. He's declaring what he had seen and what he had heard as a first-hand witness of Jesus Christ. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So when you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you also have fellowship with God the Father. Praise the Lord, because in Him all the fullness dwells. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Obviously, John was inspired by the words of Jesus. In fact, he's kind of quoting Jesus here. Remember what Jesus had said? He wanted our joy to be full. You can read that in the Gospel of John. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. We're not dealing with a yin and yang situation, a light and a dark. It's just light.
Praise
the Lord. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, that's what we need. No one else can save us. No one else can cleanse us from our sins. We were all in a terrible way. All of us were sinners at some point. But Jesus came to take us, to change us, to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins, to cleanse us. And he didn't just forgive our sins, but he remitted the payment necessary to pay the price for our sins. As such, we are the redeemed, and he is the Redeemer, if we walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. No one can truthfully and honestly say that he or she never sinned. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you don't have to confess your sins to me. You don't have to confess your sins to a Catholic priest, thank God. You can confess your sins directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to the throne of grace and confess your sins there. And when you do that, he is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Oh, no one can say that they were never a sinner. Paul understood that when he was writing Romans chapter 3. Let's go back there now. Romans chapter 3, and I will go ahead and read verse 23 again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Notice here it says the remission of sins. It's not just the forgiveness of sins, but when Jesus went to that cross and that precious blood ran down, that was the payment. That was payment remitted for our sins. Our sins aren't just forgiven, they're gone. Because payment has been remitted. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How are we justified? Is it our own works that justifies us? If we do enough good deeds, will that justify us? Will keeping the old covenant law justify us? No. There's only one way to be justified, and that is to believe in Jesus. And if you truly believe in Jesus, you will want to follow his commandments. Yes, he has New Testament commandments too. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, with the law of faith, you see, we have nothing to boast about because we didn't save ourselves and we didn't earn our salvation. God didn't reach down from heaven and get a hold of you because you were something special. In fact, really, he's the one who's something special. And the fact that he would consider us, and not only consider us, but care for his people and love his people, that is the most remarkable thing of all. That he would care enough to put on that body to come and save us. That his own arm would bring forth salvation, that truly is a marvel. And as such, we have nothing to boast about. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now I know there are a lot of people who still try to keep that Old Testament law. It's not going to save you. It's not going to justify you. In fact, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, and we all bend the knee to him as everyone will, the only thing that is going to justify us is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts. Verse 28, we'll read it again. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And we know that Jesus Christ came and he established the law. Not only did he establish the law, he fulfilled the law. Because he knew we weren't going to do it. And like I said, the law is profitable in the sense that it is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It reveals our sins to us. But it does not justify us and it does not save us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. We're not saved by works of the law. We are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that truly is a beautiful chapter. And it really becomes clear that in this book, the Apostle Paul is addressing a mixed congregation there in Rome. Some are Gentiles and some are Jews. But he wanted them to all fully understand that just because you're Jewish, it doesn't make you any better than the Gentile Christians. There is no difference. They are all the same. Praise God. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that there's not a hierarchy in Christianity based on race or our heritage or who we descended from. But rather our salvation is based on our faith, the faith of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for our redemption. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy grace and we thank thee for that precious blood that was shed for our sins. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast redeemed us, Lord. We thank thee for thy marvelous plan of salvation that has given us hope. We know that we have no hope without thee, Lord, but we thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We glorify thy name. We worship thee, Lord, for thou art worthy of all worship and all praise and all honor, Lord. We magnify thy name and we extol thee for the wondrous works that thou hast done. Help us, O God, to stay faithful to thee. Let us not look to the right nor to the left, but let us be firmly and fully fixed on thee. Let us be led of thee, O God, in all that we do. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us and strengthen us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And by the way, in case some of you don't know this, last week, God gave us this beautiful plaque as a portion of scripture from Acts chapter 2. We're going to be hanging this up. I think I actually know where I want to put it. I've been thinking about it. I think we're going to hang it up in the back. We're going to take down that little announcement board. We're not really using it anyway. We're going to put this right there. But until we get it up, if anybody wants to see it, I'll put it right here so you can look at it. Praise the Lord. And we are going to sing a chorus in closing. Hallelujah. still not used to Mom coming over to that side. Praise the Lord. Hopefully we'll get that piano fixed pretty soon. That's been a bit of a bear to deal with too, but praise God, we'll get through it. And thank God we have a backup so we can still have music. Hallelujah. We are going to sing number 156 in the chorus book, If We Walk in the Light, number 156. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you are dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name. And remember to pray for all your brothers and sisters out there, especially those who are struggling with illness and COVID and all of these sicknesses and everything. Praise God. You are dismissed under prayer.